Father, we do love you. We thank you for your love for us. Without your love for us, we could not love you back. So we thank you. We ask for your guidance tonight as we look into your word. We always need your help to understand the things that you have in store for us, the things that you have written for our benefit. So we ask for your help. We rely on you, and we are confident that you will help us. You will increase our faith and help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. So last week, we looked at verse 32. We're in Hebrews 11. So we looked at the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. They each believed a revelation from God, and their faith enabled them to do what they could not have done otherwise. By faith, they gained great victories in battle. They delivered the Israelites from the hand of their oppressors. None of them were perfect men. Many of them had some glaring flaws, I guess, in their character. They all had moments when they acted against God's revealed will, but in Scripture, men's sins are recorded as a warning for us. It is never a pattern for us to follow, and that should be pretty obvious, but I do, every once in a while, I see or hear something on TV where people are using sin in the Bible as a pattern for their own behavior, and that's...
What do you mean by that?
Well, just like fictional shows. I heard something recently she was watching where they were taking the example of Joseph and his wives giving their maids to him for childbearing. So they were trying to use that as a pattern for their own life. I heard something else a while back about Lot and his two daughters, and people were trying to copy that, some kind of cult, I guess it was, that was using that as an excuse, basically, to do what they wanted. So
people say that they're imperfect, so they have sex with their daughters because they want to keep the bloodline perfect. Just another
something like that.
Yeah.
Right. But that is misuse of the scripture. There are no perfect people. We are to imitate Christ. He is the perfect pattern, the example for us. Because all have sinned, there is none righteous, no, not one. But in scripture, God repeatedly uses sinful men for his purposes. So in verse 32, these people listed, they all heard the promise of God. Their hearing was mixed with faith. They believed what they heard, and so they obeyed the commands. And because of their obedient faith, God enabled them to do mighty works that they could not have done if they did not believe him. So this section from verse 32 through 38 is divided in two parts. First, we see faith strengthening people to perform things that they could not do without faith. And then at the end, from the middle of verse 35 through verse 38, we see faith giving people strength to endure trials, suffering, afflictions that they could not endure without faith. So I'll reread the paragraph, and here in the New King James, it's two paragraphs. So at verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
So why didn't they receive the promise?
I hope to get to that next week. We will look at some who did obtain promises tonight. So the sentence begins in verse 32, these list of people who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. So who through faith, that would refer specifically to those listed in verse 32. That would be Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Although many of the commentaries mention Joshua as well in this section, and others, some are kings, which we'll look at tonight too. So each of these people did not perform all of these actions. All the people listed didn't do every one of these things. But collectively, together, they did. They performed all these works by faith. So first, through faith, they subdued kingdoms. This would apply, in a large extent, it would apply to David. He subdued the kingdoms that surrounded the Israelites during his reign. So for that, I wanted to look at 1 Chronicles 18. Many of them mention Joshua here too, who under his leadership, they defeated the kings, the kingdoms that were in the land when they first got there. But David, once they were there, he subdued the kingdoms around them. So 1 Chronicles 18, I won't read the whole chapter, but starting at verse 1. After this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Then he defeated Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. And David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, and he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians.
Wow.
Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And goes on at verse 12. This is one of David's commanders of his army. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. There's more in the following chapters. The Ammonite king died, and his son took over, and allied with the Syrians against Israel, but these kingdoms also were defeated by the Israelites under David's rule. So God had revealed that he would give David victory over these kingdoms. In some cases, he gave specific battle orders for them, and we'll look at some of those later, near the end of this section here. So he believed God's word, he obeyed the command, so through faith he subdued kingdoms. Through faith, they worked righteousness. To work righteousness could be to execute righteous judgment, and under this understanding, it could refer to Samuel, his uprightness in governing the people. He judged righteously. So we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Write down the end. So 1 Samuel 7 at verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And then at verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Samuel believed the word of God that his people should have no other gods. They were to worship Yahweh, their God, and they were to serve only him. So Samuel believed, and he implemented this in his judgeship. So by faith, he judged the Israelites. In 1 Kings 18, we have Elijah executing judgment, righteous judgment also. So this is a showdown, so to speak, that Elijah kind of sets up between him and the prophets of Baal, between the true God, the living God, and their false God. So at 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But all the people answered him not a word, so they seemed not to know how to answer. They were undecided. They didn't. They wanted to kind of have both, it seems. They went back and forth. So then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls. Let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So they did this. The prophets of Baal spent hours, several hours, calling out to Baal, leaping about their altar, I believe they were even cutting themselves. Yes, they cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them, trying to get Baal to respond. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So then it was Elijah's turn. He called the people to him, and he built the altar. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And they did that. They did it a second time, and then they did it a third time. So water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. So it's just soaked water all around. So at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah then prayed to the Lord. He said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. So through faith,
Matt, can I ask you a question?
Yes.
They executed the prophets of Baal because the prophets are the ones that misled these people.
Yeah, because they were false prophets. Yeah, prophets of a false
God. They led them astray. Yeah.
Yes.
And that's why they were executed. So the punishment came down on the one that deserved it.
Right. In a sense, they all deserve it just for going along with them, but those were the ones leading them into this idolatry. But he said, part of this, that I have done all these things at your word. So Elijah had a word from God that directed him to do these things, and he obeyed. He believed it, he obeyed, and he executed this righteous judgment. Kind of one contrast, I guess, between these two parts. Those who subdued kingdoms protected the Israelites from their outside enemies, and those who worked righteousness were responsible for preserving the nation from within. So they were getting rid of idolatry and the like. Through faith, they obtained promises. I did not put a scripture down for this, but there are examples we've already looked at, I guess. So to obtain a promise can either mean to be promised something, or it can mean to receive the thing that was promised. God is faithful to his word. I kind of wanted to bring in Dan's study last night to this because I thought it was fitting. God had promised a Messiah. He had promised a Savior. First, he promised that the Savior would be born of a woman. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Later, this promise was narrowed down to a descendant of Abraham, and he said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that promise was repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Jacob prophesied on his deathbed that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So there we saw that the Messiah would be of the tribe of Judah. And then later that was narrowed down further to a descendant of David. And it continued. God kept revealing more and more about the Savior that he would send. And all of these promises were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God is faithful to his word. But that's kind of a side note here. Obtaining promises, we're looking actually at the Old Testament saints, specifically those listed in verse 32. Gideon obtained a promise that he would defeat the Midianites. Samson obtained a promise that God would use him to begin to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. David obtained promises of victory in battle. Elijah, the prophet, obtained a promise that God would sustain him during a time of drought. That is, well, it's in 1 Kings. It's around, I don't remember whether that was before or after, but it's around that chapter 18. He directed him to a particular brook, and there the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. When that brook dried up, God directed him to a particular city where he would have a widow provide for him. God spoke many promises to many people. Through believing, they obtained the things that God promised, even if there seemed to be great obstacles in the way. Through faith, they obtained particular promises that God had made to them.
Imagine that. I mean, I know it's true, but can you just picture that? This bird flying in and bringing you some bread. That's awesome, man.
Yeah. Actually, that should be in here. That should be in 1 Kings 17. Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. Last week, we did quickly read an account of both Samson and David, who each killed a lion. Also, we're told in 2 Samuel 23:20 that one of David's mighty men named Benaiah killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he also killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So that's another one who killed a lion. What's probably more fitting for an act of faith here in Hebrews in stopping the mouths of lions is what happened with Daniel. So we see that in Daniel 6. The governors had plotted against Daniel and convinced King Darius, or Darius, to make a law that no one could petition any god or man other than the king for 30 days. And the penalty of breaking this law was that the offender would be cast into a den of lions. At verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is, that law was put into effect, that he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So Daniel did not waver in faith. He continued steadfast. He kept praying to God, as he always had. So the governors found Daniel praying to God, and they quickly reported it to the king. And then King Darius actually shows some faith himself in verse 16. The king gave the command, they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And we do know that that's what happened. So, at verse 19, the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.
Continue on. Look what happened to those others.
continuing on in verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. And here we have the key. Because he believed in his God. So because of his belief, his faith in God, the mouths of the lions were stopped.
He was delivered.
Yes, he was delivered because of faith, because of through faith, because he believed in God, the angel shut the mouths of the lion.
Amen.
Next, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. This would probably refer most specifically to Daniel's friends back in Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel 3, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a very tall golden image made. And at its dedication ceremony, he commanded all people to bow down and worship the image at the appointed time. Daniel himself is not mentioned in this narrative, but his three Hebrew friends are. They did not worship the image, and certain Chaldeans accused them before the king. He was enraged that they would dare to defy his order. So they were brought before him. He gave them another chance. He would restart the music, and he would spare them if they would fall down and worship the image that he made. So he gave them a second chance. And then at the end of that, in Daniel 3, verse 15, he said, "But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?"
The one that allowed you, Nebuchadnezzar, to wake up and put a foot on the floor that morning.
That's right.
Amen.
So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." So Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He was very angered at their response. They did not fear the wrath of the king, but his wrath just grew all the more. The expression on his face changed toward them. So he commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So it's interesting, he lost some of his more valiant warriors, it seemed, to this fire. Certain mighty men of valor that were in his army, they died because of the great heat. Yes.
Well,
the units of intensity.
Well, think about what it just said there to you, though. Those men burned up, right? So was those men the ones that were putting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then they were already close to it, just like the men that were probably shoving them in. So how come they didn't see them burning right there, but the two men did? That should have been a cue right there. Why ain't they on fire? You know what I mean? before they even entered. Means the other two that were behind them pushing them in burned up. Do you see what I mean?
It would be an obvious thing that this was a work of God. Yes. So Nebuchadnezzar abruptly had a change of heart. He saw them loose. He saw them no longer bound. They were walking around in the midst of the fire. And more astonishing than that, he saw a fourth man with them whose form was like the Son of God. So he called the three out of the fiery furnace. He called them by name. When they called out, they saw that their hair was not singed, their garments were unaffected by the fire, and they did not even smell of fire. Through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. They were confident that God was able to deliver them from the furnace, and he would deliver them from the hand of the king. Now, because of their faith, God did not permit the fire to harm them. The fire had no power over their bodies.
Wow.
Through faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. So some were delivered from death through faith. Before David was made king, there was an extended time when King Saul is against him and tried to kill him. David got a report that the Philistines were troubling the city of Keilah. So he asked the Lord, "Should I go and attack these Philistines?" This should be 1 Samuel 23. The Lord said to go, for he would deliver the Philistines into his hand. So David and his men went and defeated the Philistines there and saved the inhabitants of that city. But Saul was told that David was there, so he called his army to get together to go down to Keilah and attack David. But David heard about that. He asked the Lord whether the report was true. And he answered, yes, that Saul was coming. Saul was coming down there. So David then asked the Lord. He asked if the people would hand him over to Saul. And the Lord answered, yes, they would. So because of that, David quickly left. He and his men, they left the city in haste. Because they believed the word of the Lord. Through faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. If they had stayed, they would have had a battle with Saul. So first, I'm still turning here. 1 Samuel 23. At verse 14, David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Shortly after that, Saul went to Ziph, but David and his men had moved on to the wilderness of Maon. Saul pursued him there, almost caught him. So Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But what happened next is Saul got another report that the Philistines were invading them. A messenger came up to him and told him this. It was urgent, so he quickly left to deal with the Philistine invasion. And again, David escaped the edge of the sword. He escaped out of certain death if God had not called Saul away to deal with the Philistines. What was that?
No. Just the rock of escape.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Rock of escape. Through faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. One example of this would be Samson. He was given great physical strength. He was given this strength initially through faith in keeping the Nazirite vow. But there was a point in his life when he gave that up. And he was weakened, but in the end, out of his weakness, he was made strong again. When he returned to the Lord, he was made strong one final time to cause a final blow against the Philistines. And we looked at that last week, too. Barak and Gideon and Jephthah were weak. They were helpless individuals, but when they believed the revelations that were given them from God and obeyed the word that God spoke to them, they were made powerful leaders of mighty armies. That would apply to David as well. He was the least in his father's house, and yet out of this weakness, he was made strong. He was made king over the nation. A weakness could also refer to disease or sickness. We see that in Isaiah 38. King Hezekiah, he was sick. He was near death. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." So Hezekiah heard God's word that he would die. He believed it, and so he prayed. And so God sent word to him again that not only would he heal him, but he would add 15 years to his life and deliver the city from the king of Assyria. Hezekiah believed the word of God, and through faith, out of sickness, out of weakness, he was made strong. Yes.
There's the proof right there, in that right there, which you just read. That's the proof to unbelievers that God is the sustainer of life.
Yes.
Well, he promised him 15 years and he died 15 years.
Well, the guy was already sick and dying. So not only was his life spared, God is the sustainer of life, period. You know, and a lot of people don't believe that. You know, a lot of people don't even believe that it's God that allows us to wake up and put a foot on the floor in the morning.
That's why we celebrate
Christmas. They need proof to see. They need proof to see that his word is truth. And I don't see any faith in needing proof.
Right, right.
If we didn't celebrate Christmas, there would be no hope. And a lot of Christians differ from that, but the reality of it, I know he wasn't born then or anything, but without celebrating it, his birth, it can't be his son, his flesh. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean,
that's if
people hope.
That's it, yeah.
Not Santa Claus.
Well, I mean, that's if people will acknowledge that and not be concerned more about what they're
doing. It's all responsibility that they do.
Doesn't matter what day you celebrate.
That's right.
That's it. The fact that you're celebrating that he was.
Right.
It is.
Amen.
Yeah, gives people hope. That's it. Yeah. So.
Sorry, Ryan. We have the word of God, which says that he was born.
Yeah, Matthew 1:21. Read it.
Born of a woman, born of a virgin.
He's going right now.
I'm just continuing. Yeah, okay. We have the word, so through faith we can obtain the promises that come with that come with faith in Him.
Amen.
So, through faith, they became valiant in battle. Because he believed the word of God that was given to him, Gideon was valiant in battle against the Midianites. David was valiant in battle against Goliath. In 2 Chronicles 20, we have another amazing story of faith. And this time it involves Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now these people are not mentioned by name, but the events are, and so these are just some examples of how these things took place.
Which verse? 20.
We're in 2 Chronicles 20.
Yes.
I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 to start with. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So they did pray to the Lord. They were confident in him and not in themselves. We see that in Jehoshaphat's prayer. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's a very faithful prayer. It's acknowledging his own weakness, our own weakness. We have no power. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. We're looking to you.
Amen, man.
So the Lord then spoke through one of the Levites in the middle of the assembly and said, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." He told them they would not need to fight in this battle. They were to go down against them the next day, position themselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat then believed the word of the Lord. He and the people immediately worshipped the Lord. They rose early in the morning, and they obeyed the command. As they were going down to meet the enemies, Jehoshaphat encouraged them, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Then he appointed singers and praisers who went out before the army, saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." At verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. They became valiant in battle through faith. They believed what God told them. They obeyed They went down. They did not fight. They did not need to. But through faith, because they believed what God told them, they were made valiant or strong in battle. And through faith, they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, or foreigners. And here we'll look at another example of King David in 1 Chronicles 14. Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went out and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of God, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?" The Lord said to him, "Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand." So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. Then David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a breakthrough of water." Therefore they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And when they left their gods there, David gave a commandment, and they burned, and they were burned with fire. Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come up and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon as far as Gezer. Yes, then the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So these armies were put to flight. They were subdued too. A lot of these are kind of similar, I guess. Subduing kingdoms, becoming valiant in battle, and turning to flight the enemy armies. So there's a lot of kind of overlap between these different phrases. This was by faith. David inquired of the Lord. He believed God's answer, and then he acted in obedience. His faith moved him to obey, and so through faith he turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Wow.
So we've seen examples here of God's people needing deliverance from their nation's enemies, needing deliverance from their own idolatry, deliverance from unjust laws and their excessive punishments. Deliverance from personal enemies, deliverance from sickness, whatever the need was, the power to accomplish these things was received by faith in God. I want to start verse 35 and end here tonight. Women received their dead raised to life again. And this was by faith also. Elijah, the story of this is in 1 Kings 17, he brought back to life the son of the widow of Zarephath. So we talked about God sustaining him through the drought earlier. That was at the beginning of chapter 17, where the ravens fed him and he drank from the brook. So then after the brook dried up, he sent him to this widow in Zarephath. And that's where we are at now. So at verse 17 of chapter 17, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I judge, with whom I lodge, by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.
Where's that scripture at? That particular verse that you just read.
1 Kings 17:17.
No, I mean what, where it says that.
Three times where he blamed his...
No, the part where he said, let this soul return back to his body.
That's verse 21.
Yeah, 21. When he stretched out himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him.
Oh, I thought I heard him say, let this soul return.
Well, that's what the New King James says.
Yeah, this is...
Okay. Hear me for a loop there.
Well, that's just how they translate it, soul. Let this child's soul come back to him. But it was his life. Right? He was dead.
Right. His soul was... Right. I don't want to go there.
Yeah, you know what I was thinking. I mean,
there's a difference.
Yeah.
But life is identical.
Then in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have something similar with Elisha. He raised the dead son of a Shunammite woman.
He was dead now, right? But
actually, we'll start at verse 18.
Of which?
2 Kings chapter 4.
Okay, thank you.
Verse 18 says, the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. So then she rushed off to meet with Elisha. We'll pick up at verse 25. She departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run down now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask the son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. So Elisha's servant went ahead. He did what he told him to do. And then when Elisha and the child's mother arrived, when Elisha came into the house, we're at verse 32, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child. The flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. And she picked up her son and went out. So these two women received their dead, raised to life again.
Wow.
And this was by faith. Each of the women believed that God, the same God who gave them her son, could resurrect him. And the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, also believed that God would resurrect these sons. If they did not believe it, they would not have prayed and stretched out on these children. This was not, and it still is not, a normal procedure for a resuscitation of a dead boy. That's not what people usually do when someone's dead. The prophets performed these actions at the direction of God. They were praying doing these things. By faith, the women received their dead raised to life again.
But you never told anybody. I wonder why that was.
We are stopping kind of in the middle of a verse, but here in Hebrews 11.
35.
Yes, the tone changes abruptly. The subject kind of changes. Instead of being great, victorious achievements that were performed by faith, it turns to almost the opposite, and it's great sufferings that are endured by faith. In the Greek, we have the same word used twice here in verse 35, which is the word for resurrection. So the New American Standard kind of translates it well. It says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. So it kind of ties those two together. We'll look at the rest of this section next week.
Better life.
Yes. We'll get to that next week. But okay, I just wanted to point that out. That.
Thank you, Ryan.
Yes.
Elder.
Well, I don't know. I keep thinking I'll get further than I ever do, but I'm hoping we'll finish chapter 11 next week, but I think we can. I started out thinking I'd get through at least verse 38 tonight, but
there's a lot in that verses there, though.
It's a lot of scripture reference. I mean, I'm not looking at the data. It's like,
well, no.
This is the next one. He's got like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6.
There's so many we could turn to. We're just picking out a few examples here and there of men that these actions of faith would fit. Okay.
Once to die. In scripture, what does it say? Once to die, and then
it was appointed for men to die once, and after that.
Yeah, so they're not dead, these people? Or?
What's that?
I mean, it's appointed a man to die once. So were they just asleep, or? I don't know, I'll check it out. Yeah. I just caught them right in.
Okay, that's actually earlier in Hebrews.
Chapter 7. Right.
I believe that's just a general statement.
Just a general statement.
I think these are kind of exceptions because that's not the normal. We are told of some other resurrections.
When Jesus, after he rose, all the dead, the graves opened up, and they were walking. Yeah, that's right. Remember, the first resurrection, that was it.
Yes.
And it's spooky.
Can you imagine the looks on their faces? What in the world?
I think that's more a general statement that people just die once, but it's not normal for
and
them.
And you don't know
to,
that, Chris.
Huh?
Many people won't know that. About the first resurrection.
But it's true, I read it.
I know it is, yeah. Thank you, Ryan. Sorry.
Okay. I just think these are exceptions that.
A little. good. Praise the Lord.
Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father, we do praise you. We do thank you. We thank you for your mercy, which endures forever. We thank you that you are faithful and true. We thank you that you are reliable. We can depend upon you to do everything you have said that you will do. So often we fail in our understanding. Sometimes we think, I speak for myself, sometimes I think I know more than I do about how you will do what you say you'll do. But so just help me, help us all to not to lose faith, not to lose heart when we are disappointed because of our own shortcomings or misunderstandings, but help us to continue strong and steadfast in faith, being confident that you will do things, you know what you're doing, and what you've said will come to pass. We pray, we ask for your help, because we need your help at all times. We need your help to show your light to the world around us. Mm-hmm. We need your help to show others that this time of year is about your Son, Jesus Christ. It's about God, you coming to earth. It's about your plan of salvation. It's about the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. His birth was not just ending there. He was not just a man who lived and died, but he is still alive.
Amen.
We thank you for this.
Yes.
So help us to remain faithful, to remain strong in your word. Help us to grow, to endure. Help us to endure whatever you have in store for us.
Illuminate.
And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.